It's great to see you this morning, and it's great to be able to gather together to open the Word. This morning we're in Colossians chapter 4, so if you would, please turn there to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. So let's look at the passage, we'll read it together, and then we'll pray together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are just thankful that we can gather together. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. We desire, Father, to be a unified group of believers. We want to grow, and we ask that you would meet here with us today, that the Spirit would work in our lives. Father, there's areas in our lives in prayer where we need to be challenged, where we need to grow. Help us today to take these things to heart. Give us opportunities with unbelievers to walk and talk before them in the right way. Work in us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Words. We hear them all over the place. We hear about them in the news. We hear words in the office or at home or on TV. Even when we're watching the Weather Channel. Or our teachers are teaching at school. Or if you have your earbuds or your headphones on, there's words that are coming in our ears. If you're in the drive-thru, you have to speak words. If you're talking on the phone, there's words. We also see words in print. These days, there's email, lots of emails, social media, the internet, bills, letters, books, instructional manuals that we a lot of times don't read. We just try to fix stuff without them. Words and talking are all around us. They say that in the current Oxford Dictionary, there's 171,000 current words in the English language. But most English speakers have a vocabulary of about 20 to 35,000 words. The most common English words are the words a, and the. And the top nouns in the English language are the words time, person, year, way, day, thing, man, world, life, and hand. Did you guys know that Lake Superior University, they released their 43rd annual list of words that should be banished because of overuse, misuse, and general uselessness? And supposedly journalists should follow this list and shouldn't use them. Some of these words are wheelhouse, in the books, wrap my head around, platform, collusion, ghosting. A word that I heard teenagers use a year ago was yeet. I don't even know what it means. Litigate, grapple. These are just a few words that are on this list that shouldn't be used. Did you know that women speak 20,000 words a day? And men, how many do you speak? Do you know? About 7,000. Wow. That is a huge difference. 13,000 words. They're like double around us in speaking. So my question to us today is, how can we use words to make a difference? It's something that's part of our culture. How can we use actions to make a difference? You know, your words and your actions can make a difference. Yes, words can be used in a good way, and also words can be used in a bad way. I've had people in my life that really spoke words of encouragement and help to me in times where I need it. I kind of call them words of life. Paul here specifically is challenging these believers he has never even seen to grow in Christian graces. He starts giving them instructions on living the Christian life in chapter 3, and so here in chapter 4, he's continuing to elaborate on how they can use their speech and how they can live to make a difference. If you look back at the context of chapter 3, you see it's about the new man in Christ, the man who has accepted Christ as a Savior. And so he continues these further characteristics of the new man, but now he's in chapter 4. So how can you make a difference in this life? Think about your words that you use. Think about your actions. Be a game changer in life. Make a difference in someone's life through the power of the gospel and your changed life. This is one of the biggest things that I want you to see as one of your pastors at JBC. You can make a difference. Have you ever heard of the phrase, go mad? It means go make a difference. That's what we need to be doing. My big idea this morning is this. The new man in Christ can use his life to impact others. The new man in Christ uses his life to impact others. Pastor Sean mentioned earlier that we're speaking on prayer, and that's one of the biggest areas where you can impact people is through prayer. In this passage here, as we look specifically at verses 2 to 4, one of the things that Paul is emphasizing to these believers that he's never seen before is that he's encouraging them to be persistent in prayer. I want to ask us a question, and I'm asking myself, and as I've been preparing for this, I've been thinking about myself a lot. How's your prayer life? Is it non-existent? Is it lacking? Is it not very often? Is it not organized? Is it inconsistent? Is it just before meals or right before you go to bed? Or is it steady? Is it consistent? I want us today, as a new man in Christ, to think about prayer. That we should be relying on God constantly through prayer. If you were to have a word counter on your prayer life, how many words would it be in a day? Probably not enough. You know, we use words every day, as I just mentioned, but how many of them are directed toward God? Paul starts right here in chapter 4 that prayer is one of the best ways that the new man can use his words. Prayer is our means to communicate to a righteous, holy God. He wants to hear from us. And he can make a difference through us communicating to him. It's how we praise him. It's how we seek forgiveness from him. It's how we help others by praying for them. This point here characterizes our personal walk with God. If you have a relationship with someone else and it is a one-sided street, there's not much of a relationship. God is communicating to us through his word. We communicate to him through prayer. It's a two-way street. Are you walking with God through personal, persistent prayer? I saw this quote this last week. D.A. Carson said, "Our prayers may be an index of how small and self-centered our world is." Is that characterizing you by not praying? You're totally focused often on maybe just self, rather than a righteous, holy God who wants to hear from us? Paul practiced a very mature prayer life, and we see that over in Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at that passage in verses 3 to 12. Look how Paul specifically was praying for these believers. In verse 9, it says this. Actually, we're going back to verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're in Colossians 1, verse 3. "Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow brother, who is a faithful minister of God on your behalf, who has also declared to you your love in the Spirit." Look at this, verse 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we did not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." One of the things that Paul specifically did for these Colossian believers is he prayed for them. I'm just going to come right out and say it. I'm going to say it to myself and I'm going to say it to you. The lack of continual prayer in our lives is a lack of reliance of God and totally reflects a total reliance on self. When we don't pray, who are we relying on? Right here. We're relying on self. I want to challenge all of us that prayer needs to be more of a priority. We need to be persistent in prayer. Now, as we move along in this passage, going back to chapter 4, he mentions some points here that I want to bring out about prayer. And the first one is to pray earnestly. Pray with passion. Be courageous in our prayer life. Be excited about the opportunity to talk to our mighty, almighty God. The New American Standard and the NIV translate this very verse in verse 2 to devote yourselves to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? Is it a commitment of yours and a priority? I want to encourage you today that you say, I will pray. I will make a priority, prayer a priority in my life. The second part of this word of being earnest is to be persistent. Don't quit. Keep going to God. Be steadfast in your prayer life. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes he says wait. A prayer life that is persistent is a must. Keep going to God in prayer. It should be continual, ongoing. The Bible also talks about, in the Gospels, about praying and not losing heart. John MacArthur has this quote that says, true prayer often involves struggling and grappling with God, proving to him the deepest concerns of one's heart. Prayer is to be persistent, courageous struggle from which the believer may come away limping. Prayer is important. We need to be persistent, and it don't get tired. Stay strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We should be in a constant attitude of communication with God. Norman Geisler said this about prayer. Prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It's essential for growth. Prayer, as vital to one's spiritual health as breathing is to one's physical health, it should be continual, not casual. One of the things that Paul was trying to get across to the church of Colossians is that the new man in Christ uses his life to impact others. And one of the ways that you can do that is being persistent in prayer. The next thing we see here is to pray vigilantly. In verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. This is talking about staying awake while you're praying. Don't be like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane that fell asleep. This is talking about staying focused, being alert like you're a guard on duty. It carries the idea of knowing the needs that are around you. Don't just pray for yourself. Look for the needs of others. When an email is sent out from our church office and you get that email of a specific prayer need, stop. If you're able to, right then, and pray. Keep it in front of yourself. As you interact with people here at church and find a specific need that they have, stop and pray. Say, can I pray with you right now? And then pray with intention. Don't pray just haphazard. Ask God specifically, praying in faith, believing. One of the things that I want to encourage us into, and sometimes maybe ebb and flow from this in our prayer lives, I would encourage you to develop a systematic method of prayer. Develop a prayer list and maybe a systematic way of prayer and schedule and set aside time specifically for prayer. How many of you set aside time for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or exercise, or to watch that favorite show of yours? But have you ever thought about saying, you know, prayer should be a priority in my life? I'm going to set aside time to make sure that I'm communing with God. Another thing that we need to watch out here as far as being vigilant, we need to watch out for spiritual drowsiness, because we live in a world that is very busy, oftentimes the wrong priorities. And sometimes bitterness or even unconfessed sin can come into our lives, or even trials that we're facing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:5-11 says this, for you are children of light, children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of our salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. One of the things that I want to encourage us in this morning is that we as a church would really make corporate prayer a priority. I think it's important that we pray together. We have time specifically set aside on Wednesday night. And I would encourage you, if you're able to come here for an hour, hour and a half, to come and to gather together to pray. We also have prayer partners that meet during the morning service. That's another way to pray. One of the things that I'm excited about is even during our vacation Bible school the last couple years, we formed a prayer team that pray all during the time while people were out ministering and sharing the word. Take opportunity, if you walk with another person or exercise with them, use some of that time to pray together. Meet together as a life group to pray together. As you're beginning ministry opportunities or functioning together as a church, let's make it a priority to make sure that we are praying. Start meeting with people to specifically just gather together to pray. Pray in groups. Pray in your closet. Pray in public. What God wants us to do, He wants us to be praying people. Just pray. Make prayer a priority in our lives. The next thing that we see here is to pray thankfully. To pray thankfully. One thing that's interesting, though, about this word thankfulness, if you look specifically at the passage in verse 2, it says to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So as you're praying, pray with alertness and readiness so that you're ready to pray at any time, but to do it with thanksgiving, thankfulness. So when you're alert, you're to pray with thankfulness, not fear, not anxiety, thankfulness. A major part of our prayer life should be thankfulness. This places us in the right attitude as we approach Him in prayer. It's really an attitude of humility and praise and joy and love and peace. This is a proper approach. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I want to ask you some questions of application about this area of thankfulness. Are you thankful to God for who He is? And do you tell Him? Use words. As you're praying, use words of adoration. Communicate those things to God. Do you praise God for how He faithfully provides for you and for others? Do you come to Him thankful and filled with praise? What are some things today that you can specifically thank God for? I would encourage you, as an area of simple application, I would encourage you maybe today, throughout this week, to make a thankful list. Make a list of 50 things that you're thankful for and pray them specifically back to God in thankfulness to Him. The new man in Christ uses his life to impact others. The next thing that we see here is that we should pray for open doors. In verse 3, it says this, "Meanwhile, praying also for us." Paul said, pray for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul specifically asked the Colossians, hey, pray for us. This wasn't a self-centered request. It was more merely Paul having a dependence on God to do his work. Paul wanted to make sure that he was faithful in the task that God had called him to do. He wanted to make sure that the listeners could clearly hear the preaching of the gospel. He was specifically praying for open doors, not closed ones. He wanted gospel opportunities. One thing that was interesting about this is that he was specifically asking for gospel opportunities while he was in chains. Who were the people that he could speak to? Probably other prisoners, prison guards, or maybe guests that came in. And he was saying, hey, if you guys get an opportunity, would you please pray for me? Because I need open doors. I want the gospel to go forth. Pray that doors would just open. Let's have the same passion. Let's pray that Jamestown Baptists, that we as a church would have open doors. Let's specifically begin praying for that. Lord, open up doors that the gospel could just go forth. Open them up. You could name people specifically. Be with him at work, Lord, that doors would just open for the gospel to just be clearly shared. Right now, specifically for our church, we should be praying for the Go initiative, that God would just continue to open up doors. We have some ministry teams and some people going on mission trips very soon in the fall, and we should be praying for them. Even our ministry down here at the elementary schools, we should be praying specifically that God would open doors. Pray for our Awana workers, that God would open doors to share the gospel with the kids that come to our church. Make a prayer list and begin to pray through these things. Pray that God would change lives through the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul was requesting here. It's something that we should be praying for. Find out what people are doing in gospel ministry, even within our church, and specifically ask the Lord to open doors. The next thing that Paul asked for is that he could clearly speak the gospel. Pray that the message of the gospel would be clear and that it would be powerfully used of the Spirit to change lives. Paul was specifically requesting prayer to speak clearly. He wanted to share the word without distraction and to make the gospel clear to his listeners, that he would not be fearful, and that he would be able, through God's wisdom, to be able to answer every man according to the word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 is another passage from Paul, and it says this, "And also for me, that the words may be given to me, and open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So far in this first point, we've been talking about a way for us to communicate to God through prayer. so that it would be helpful to people. But the next 2 points represent really our public life, how we can personally make a difference. So are you persistent in your prayer life? Are there some changes you need to make? Let's look at the next point. Point two, walk in wisdom toward unbelievers. In verse 5, it just simply says, in Colossians 4, 5, it says this, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. I want to ask us a question. If we don't live in a way that's different than the world, then why would an unbeliever even listen to anything that we do have to say? We really have no credibility. You know where one of the biggest problems that we face this, that I see? Oftentimes, it's our testimony at a sporting event where the referees are terrible. I was at one the other day, and the coach of the other team, he got thrown out of the game. And what was sad about the whole situation is that I coach in a Christian organization, and the team we were playing was a Christian organization, but the referee, he wasn't a Christian. We lost our testimony right there on the field. What about in business dealings? What about in financial things that you're working through with unbelievers? Do you lose your testimony there? Do you lose your testimony with your attitude? I mean, you could share the gospel with someone, but the very next minute, if you're not acting in wisdom with how you're treating them, you've lost your very testimony. We have to be careful. Look over at chapter 1 again, because I want us to kind of look at that in verse 9 and 10, because this was Paul's prayer for these Colossian believers. And now look at it in context of chapter 4, verse 5, where he's telling us as believers to walk in wisdom toward unbelievers, toward outsiders. Those who are outside of the faith, walk in wisdom toward them. Look at verse 9, it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now look at verse 5 over in chapter 4, and he says to them again, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. One of the things as a believer and as a new man that is really important is that we maintain a proper testimony toward those who are unbelievers. Yes, it can happen at a sporting event where we totally lose our testimony. It can happen in a financial dealing with an unbeliever. But what about your boss and your coworkers? Have you lost your testimony with them? They're around you every day. They see you. Are you walking in wisdom? What about your coworkers, your next door neighbors? Have you lost your testimony because you got mad because they did something to your grass or, you know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we make a big deal out of something that's not really a big deal and we lose our testimony and the opportunity to share the gospel. We sometimes prioritize the wrong things and realize that we totally have dissed that unbeliever and we lost the opportunity to share our faith, which should be one of the most important things to us, and we totally ruin it. This verse here says, to make the best use of your time. Buy up the time. Redeem the time. One of the things that's a realization to me is that life is really short. Time in my life has flown just like that. Here I am, 45 years old. My kids are all out of the house. They're gone. Time flies. Make the best use of your time. There are unbelievers around you that you need to show wisdom to because they need the gospel. You may not have much time with them. So believers should live a carefully planned and consistent righteous life. Be careful how we act. Walk in wisdom. Maintain a proper testimony before the unbelievers that are around you. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Listen to this verse here in verse 17, because it really kind of shows to us in James chapter 3, verse 17, what kind of wisdom we should have toward outsiders. But the wisdom from above is pure. The wisdom from above is peaceable, like you're trying to make peace with other people. The wisdom from above is gentle. The wisdom from above here from verse 17 is open to reason, is full of mercy, is full of good fruits, impartial, sincere. See, we as believers, not only do we need to use our talk in a way that makes a difference, but our walk is important too. If we're going to go out and make a difference, our communication is really important, communicating to God, but also our walk has to be consistent. It has to be steady. And we need to make the best use of our time on earth, seizing the opportunity. The same opportunity may not come more than once. Our question is, does the watching world see the power of God in you? Let your life speak. Your actions actually do speak. My actions speak. What do they see in us? At this time, I want to watch a video. And so let's watch that now.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Sometimes we don't know the impact that we can make on people. Let's look at this last point here. To speak with grace, seasoned, gracious talk. In verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Version, and this is what it says. It says, "Let your speech at all times be gracious, be pleasant and winsome, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. Use your words to win people to Christ. Be gracious in your words. Use your words to make a difference in people's lives, so that when questions are directed toward you, you have an opportunity to answer them. So the question is, how are we speaking with people? Are you hateful? Bitter? Angry? Unbelievers see that. They certainly wouldn't see the new man in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as good as for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." See, as a new man, our talk and our walk are different. We're to use seasoned, gracious talk. Why wouldn't we? Why do we need to be angry and bitter with unbelievers around us? Why not be gracious? Why not use speech that has salt, seasoned just right? Passage also tells us to be ready to answer any man, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I'll just say it. You know, unbelievers are going to ask us questions, and will we have every answer? No. But hopefully it causes you to go back and dig and find out what the answer is, and you can go back to them and talk to them. In conclusion, today, the new man in Christ uses his life to impact people. Use prayer to talk with a holy God, to use that to impact people. Make wise decisions and actions in our lives toward and in front of unbelievers. Use gracious, seasoned talk to make a difference in others' lives. What do you need to change today about your prayer life? I think we need to all answer that question. Do you need to step up in your corporate prayer? In your private prayer? How many words a day do you utter to God? These are some things that we need to contemplate. Don't just leave today as the exact same person. Think today about how you need to change. And as I listen today, I need to think about how I need to change. Let's really make prayer a priority. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're thankful that we can communicate to you. And we ask, Father, that we would desire to focus and make our lives more focused on prayer, gathering together in groups, private prayer, praying for ministries, praying for open doors, pray that we're thankful, praying for other people that the gospel would be spoken clearly. Father, help us to be gracious in our actions toward outsiders. Give us opportunities, Father. Thank you for working in us. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to change us, to make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.